I'd like to start out with a question. How do you look at the Bible? I have talked to people with wide opinions concerning the things that are written therein. One person seems to take great pleasure in locating and pointing out every apparent inconsistency that he can find in God's Word. It's obvious to all that he has no belief, and he wants no one else to believe either. If he can satisfy himself that God's word isn't from God, then he believes he doesn't have to follow it. And I want you to consider a quote that illustrates a different attitude, though. This one comes from Kip McKean. He is one of the leaders, or used to be one of the leaders, in the International Churches of Christ. Which was formerly then known as the Boston Movement. He has since left that and started a different group. But here's the quote. Along with this, I came to differ with the churches of Christ whose creed is to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. This creed dictated that one must have specific authorization by command, example, or necessary inference from the Bible to do anything. It developed a legalistic, Pharisaic mindset that sowed the seed for much dissension and division, producing the factions of the churches of Christ. For example, those who mandate to only call the Bible things by Bible names is contradictory because the word Bible is not even in the Bible. From the scriptures, I came to believe the opposite. I believe that we should be silent where the Bible speaks and speak where the Bible is silent. In other words, a Christian should simply obey where the Bible speaks and only speak, have opinions where the Bible is silent. In building a life, a church, or a system for a movement, we are free to do anything the scriptures do not specifically, by command, by example, or by necessary inference, prohibit. And he cites Colossians 2:16-23. The truth seeker will always strive to be faithful to the direction and spirit of the scriptures. And this quote has a host of errors in it and shows quite an attitude. Just as an example, he claimed that the Bible doesn't call itself the Bible. Well, the word Bible is a transliteration of the Greek word for book. That's all it is. This is called the book, but we're calling it by the Greek name. And in Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 7 it says, "Then I said, Behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." He refers to the scriptures as the book. And in the scroll of the book, as is written. Also in Nehemiah. If we go to Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And in chapter 8. The Bible had been, or this law had been lost at the time. It had been refound. And people were now wanting to learn what God had said. And notice it says, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel." And again, it's called book in verse 3, verse 5, verse 8, and verse 18. God's law was referred to as the book. So is the Bible in the Bible? The answer is yes. It's called the book. And that's what the name of the book is, the Bible. And what we see is really a cavalier attitude towards God in this statement. You know, what do you think about a child who says to you, Well, you didn't say not to. And that's the attitude that's being expressed here. The Bible itself claims to be complete. In James chapter 1 and verse 25. James chapter 1 verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. It is the perfect, the complete law of liberty. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, is there something godly that is not found in the Bible? Well, if that's true, then it wouldn't be everything pertaining to godliness. If something is not godly, then what is it? Well, it has to be ungodly or wicked. So things not found in the Bible are wicked. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. It is able to make those who follow it complete, perfect, mature. A person who claims the right to do something because it's not found in the Bible has no respect for the completeness of the word that God gave us. Now, in that passage we just read in 2 Timothy 3:16, the word scripture means writings. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms are known as scriptures, the writings of God. In Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, and in verse 25, he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. These are the writings of God. Down in verse 44, he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Not only are the Old Testaments referred to as scripture, but Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, he said, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. And also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Paul's writings are among the scriptures. They are the writings of God. Yet think about this. Jesus in Luke 24 argued that all things written in the scriptures must be fulfilled. Jesus believed that God's word had to come about. Prophecy wasn't a suggestion of what might take place. It was a declaration of what must take place. In other words, when God says something, God's word is sure, is firm. Take a look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and in verse 35. If ye call them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. That point is important. The scriptures cannot be broken because God cannot lie. The words that come from God always exist. They're always true. This is why Jesus used the scriptures to challenge people. For example, in Matthew 21, and in verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, and this came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes?" That's how he challenged them. Did you never read this in the scriptures? Because it's there, it must be true. Or in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12 and verse 7. "But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." If you had only known what the scripture said. Or in Matthew 9 in verse 13. Matthew 9 and verse 13. "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." Go and learn what this means. Jesus saw the scriptures as authoritative. Truth is found in them. And if they're ignored, then you'll end up in error. The reason is simple. God is the author of all scriptures. And Paul said back again in 2 Corinthians 13, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Paul has said all scripture comes from the breath of God. Now look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and we're going to look at verse 4. "And he answered and said, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate." To whom does Jesus attribute these words? Why, he attributes them to God. These are the words of God. But if you look at Genesis 2 and verse 24, which is what is being quoted, is a narrative comment, which isn't attributed to anyone. It's just a comment in that passage, in that section. By attributing them to God, Jesus is testifying that God authored Genesis. In fact, Paul quotes this same passage and also attributes it to God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 14. "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but also has raised us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take them away and make them members? Take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with him? For he says the two shall become one flesh. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." He says, who's he? God. God wrote Genesis through the medium of Moses. They are authoritative. They're the writings of God. And these writings, these scriptures, as we pointed out, were used as proof. Let's just take a look in the, among the apostles and the early disciples in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 35. Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch and he says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." Philip used Isaiah to teach about Jesus. They were scripture. It proved who Jesus was. In Acts 17 and in verse 2, "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.'" Paul reasoned from the scriptures. Now, the books that they had then, were he's talking about the Old Testament, but he's showing proof that Jesus had to be the Messiah. He had to be the anointed one. Also in chapter 17, verse 11, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Paul was teaching in Berea, but they didn't take his word for it. They opened their Bibles and examined them. The Bibles decided that what Paul was saying was true. And in Acts 18, and in verse 28, "For he powerfully refuted the Jews publicly, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." That's Apollos who's being talked about there. Apollos made a vigorous defense from the scriptures. Why? Because the scriptures tell us what God said. It settles disputes. It's interesting when you get to Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 17, it says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed throughout the whole earth.'" Isn't that an interesting way to word that? The scriptures said to Pharaoh, "Well, this is why I raised you up, so I can destroy you." In fact, that's not the only time that occurs. Take a look at Galatians 3, and in verse 8. "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.'" The scriptures, the writings, preached to Abraham. Who spoke to Pharaoh and to Abraham? Well, God did. God's words are scripture. They are so closely linked that what God said is the same as the scriptures, the writings said. The Bible claims to be the written word of God. So how much respect do you have for God's words? Some people go through God's word and they look for loopholes. Is that respect? If you decide that if God doesn't forbid, then he's allowing it? If so, then the Bible can't say the church can't operate a car wash. So let's buy one and call it the Glory to God Car Wash. Because it doesn't forbid it. How does doing something that God didn't say to do give him glory? In fact, take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Everything we do should be done through his authority, because that gives him glory. If we're doing things because I said so, then that would give me glory, and I don't need glory. God is the one who deserves all glory. If isn't doing something that God didn't say, then adding to his word? In fact, just this afternoon I was studying with a young man and we got to Proverbs 30. Take a look at Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Do not add to his words or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. There's no, and the reason for it is actually in verse 5. Every word of God is tested. It's been proved. It's sound. It's already been given evidence for. Anything I add to it is not among the tested. And I'll be proved a liar by God's words. We need to have respect for God's word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. So that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. Notice that. Don't exceed what is written. Don't go beyond it. Beyond is the territory of what is not said. The silence of God. Don't go there. In fact, John says in 2 John verse 9, 2 John, and in verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. We got to stay within the bounds of what God has actually said. And the reason for it is none of us can speak for God. None of us really know what God thinks, other than what God has told us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which is not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. I have no idea what God thinks other than what God has told me. The Spirit is able to reveal that and tell me what God thinks. Think about what audacity it is to think that we know what God approves from what God didn't say. Peter warns us, or states in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Have you thought about that? Isn't that speaking where the Bible speaks? Whoever is to speak is to do so by the utterances. And isn't 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 telling us to be silent where the Bible is silent? Mr. McCain and others believe the opposite. So I wonder what that says about them. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there's no time right now. For those who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, we have an opportunity right now. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.